What is the king? Do we know that's all the real sound? Oh, faithfully sing his harmonies, a shield and defender, the ancient of days. Pavilion in splendor, and guarded with praise. Oh, tell of his love. Oh, tell of his might. Oh, sing of his grace. Whose robe is the light? Whose canopy space? His chariots of wrath, the deep on the cloud form. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for his presence among us. Please be seated. And when you see the video we saw, I think no matter where we find ourselves today, it gives us pause to rejoice. God loves the people in the thick forests, the people that it has pleased him to give only a fraction of what we are fortunate to enjoy. And we did see the challenge, but what I saw most in that video, if you noticed, there were some girls in the pits, the oil pits. They were laughing. They were laughing. And this week, someone reminded me that joy has nothing to do with how much you have. Has nothing to do with many of the things that life tends to... Yes, please. The little ones are excused. They are gone anyway. God is love. His love is broad. His love is everywhere. Our happiness is not contingent on the things that Satan oftentimes tells us it is. Our happiness hinges on the great love of God. I will talk more about this love that he expresses in Jesus to us. No, I'm good. I think my battery is still good. If it dies, I'll grab your phone. Thank you. And I want you to just, at this moment, just think in your heart, God loves me. Just for a moment, just... And I tell you, what are we? We're servants. We're messengers. We're not going to come up with anything new today. We're just going to pass across exactly what the Lord has taught us, has been teaching you. The Bible writer says we're not telling you anything new. But no matter what it is, I think one of the greatest possessions we have is knowing that God loves us. I don't know what state you find yourself. I don't know what you've been going through. But you really need to pause and repeat to yourself this irreducible truth that you are beloved. For he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but joy. Joy, joy, joy. Joy, joy, joy. He will have a life that is everlasting. He might not live in Beverly Hills, Malibu. He might not own a jet. He might live in the thick forest in Ondo State. But even there, God's love reaches them. God's love is so wonderful. And it saddens me a lot because I have to tell myself this often at times too. It saddens me a lot because I know there's nothing Satan would want more than to reduce the knowledge of this love in our heart. He will use all kinds of tricks, distractions, mostly lies often. He will use anything that he can, even prosperity, just to minimize the impact or your knowledge of the love of the Lord, of the love that God has for us. And it is our job to remind one another. Not life, not death, not principalities, not power. Nothing Nothing can separate us. Nothing. Say after me, nothing. We're going to do like televangelists today. Say again, nothing. Brashagun, nothing. He said nothing. Kiki said nothing. Who can define nothing? I know we haven't prayed. We'll pray. I promise you, because I know traditionally we must pray before we start the word. I've not forgotten. Who can define for me the word nothing? What did she say? Oh my goodness. Please don't ask me. That is true. The presence of nothing, I'm twisting your definition, was separate. Nothing, not principle, not powers, not jobs, not expectations, not when all is stripped. I love that passage. I think it's in Romans 8 that says that we are saved by hope, and who sees that if it's by hope, then the things we see, we do not hope for it. But the very fact that we do not see it makes us to wait patiently for it. We have something greater that we're looking. When all is stripped, and please rejoice, there are times, that's how we do not understand the mysteries of God, that all will be stripped. I mean, is it just me that is saying it? Why? Someone will please explain to me, what's the purpose of the story of Job in the Bible? If the Bible is supposed to only teach us about the infinite possibilities of God and not anything, why that story, that whole book? I need to tell you people that you almost need to shop for things to, what's the way to put this? Statistically, the Bible is full of gloom and doom. The vast percentage of it says things that are not in the positive quadrant. It's warning about sins and this and that and the story of backsliding and coming up and And then you will read through, even in Isaiah and Jeremiah, in many of the places we love, even in the Psalms, you will wait through, then you see that glorious revelation of hope. This is the experience that God has put before us. And the Lord is open about it because the end story is eternal hope. It always ends in hope. And nothing can separate us from that hope. This is the good news, brethren. I don't know whether you're in the thicket of Ondo or you're in America. It ends in hope when you're in Jesus, our Lord. The journey will often be very, very tiring. And if it's tiring for you, this is the exact, listen, Jacob, Abraham, look at their stories. We all act like their stories are all hunky-dory, really good news all the time. I must say we are not reading the details. And it's very convenient when reading to skip the things we don't like and just go to the end. Many of you like the end of movie. Just fast forward. Let me go to the end. Even the story of our Lord Jesus Christ is just for the hope that was set before him that endured the cross. It wasn't. They called him names. They rejected him. They forsook him. Isaiah 53 summarizes, give us a better summary of what the life of Christ, a man of sorrow, familiar with grief or thereabout. He wasn't the famous superstar that everybody liked. But what was the end of his story? Hope. I want to encourage you because you are one of the very few people privileged to be called to that fellowship with Christ, but you are also privileged to be called to the cross of the saints. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. When you are down, remember. Remember hope that does not put to shame. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to. Do not let Satan frustrate you with the process. When Job was tired, he said, even if he slays me, the only thing that Job had was hope. God stripped him, and not Satan. If you read the story well, Jesus said to Pilate, you couldn't have done anything except it has been allowed of the Father. So don't even flatter yourself. It's not the bosses at work. It's not what you think it is. If you belong to God, he has a destination for you. He's taking you through the exact path that Jacob went through. The end is always glory. And we thank the Lord for calling us to that glory. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. Let your word go forth, Lord. Cleanse us. But we want to remind ourselves of your wonderful word again. Holy Spirit, help us. The entrance of your word will bring light and bring understanding to the simple. Your word is sweeter than honey and the comb of the honey, Lord. Give us believing minds. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the past 3 weeks, we have been talking about which topic? Someone remind us. You must be born again. You must be. What is being born again? What does it mean? What was the Lord saying in John chapter what? John chapter 3. You are not to answer anymore. What was the Lord saying in John chapter 3? Who was the Lord speaking to? Who was Nicodemus? A what? Was a Pharisee, right? Who were the Sanhedrins? Elite, I like the word. I mean, if anybody knew scriptures, being a Pharisee number one, then a select Pharisee, he knew cover to cover the laws of Moses. You couldn't rise. I was a ruler of the Jew. He was a man with authority. And yet he was told that he must be born again. And how did the Lord explain being born again to him? Now, just mean you don't need to use the words exactly, but what was the sense of God, what the Lord was saying to this man that was well versed in scriptures? Who's been here the last 3 weeks? You know, when you, if you put your hand out, that means you're lying in church. You know that, right? Yeah? What essentially, let's remove ourselves from the theology. In plain man, modern day language today, if you were to explain in text, 144 characters, what the Lord was saying to Nicodemus, how would you explain it? That's Twitter, right? Is it still 144? It's more than 144 now. Anyway, in the simple sentence, what was the Lord saying that Nicodemus needed? Because the word born again is all over the place. But what was the Lord saying to Nicodemus? Who? Someone... Sister Shade, Sister Sade. No, there's Sister Shade, then Sister Sade. That's the difference between.
That he has to deny himself.
Yes, the Lord. I don't believe the Lord actually told him that.
Okay, to basically.
Don't use the words that the Lord used. Okay. I want Sade words.
You need the Spirit of God to be, okay, let me paraphrase. We as people are already dead spiritually.
Thank you.
And so we need the Spirit of God to bring us alive so that with that Spirit, we can relate to God. But without that, we can't.
Thank you. The Lord is essentially saying in Sunday speak that the matter that I'm discussing with you today is beyond you. That's what the Lord was saying. And remember, Nicodemus came flexing. He was curious, but he was flexing. He had all this law in his head. So he came and he was somehow toasting the Lord. Oh, you're a good master. Nobody could have done all the things you did without the Spirit of the Lord. It was as if the Lord said, okay, all right, just cut it. I know why you're here. Let me tell you what you're looking for. You must be born again. You need something other than all the tools you are bringing to me today. You cannot will yourself in the presence of, you cannot accept yourself into the presence of, you cannot transform your behavior, you cannot start keeping the law. Yeah, you need an experience that is great and different, like becoming a new baby. You must be born again, which implies that someone else needs to do something for you, because none of us born ourselves. So to become a follower of Jesus, you need a transformative experience that has nothing to do with you, just like none of you chose to be here in this world today. It wasn't your choice. And the man was amazed. He had never had anything like that before. And in the last 3 weeks, we have been saying, we all need to pause and ask ourselves, have we had that transformative experience? The church is very full. You can learn the language of the church. You can learn the practices of the church. You can learn the doctrine of the church. But have you had the experience that Jesus was saying to this Jewish man who was already enmeshed in the traditions of Moses and righteousness? Jesus has been saying to us in 3 weeks that you need an experience from the Spirit and from the Father in which you can say, like Paul said, it is no longer I. That the Wally that is today is not the Wally that used to be, like a newborn baby. And I told you my story. I can literally put my finger on the day when I was born again. Because the old man was told different from the new man. You couldn't tell by the way you could. I used to have this necklace around my neck, and I used to loosen a few buttons here, right? I used to walk funny too. So you could in my case, but it's not in at all times that you could tell by the exterior. But definitely, the Spirit of the Lord will bear witness with your spirit if you are born. Something changes. The things you could tolerate, you could no longer tolerate it. The things you could excuse, you could no longer excuse. There was just a spirit that bothered me till today, if I'm not right. Who never used to bother me before? I was born again. We treated how you must be born again. Someone should please open to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I don't want to keep you long, so please open and read quickly. Another person, please open to Acts chapter 2, verse 28. Another person, open to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 11. Another person, open to Acts chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. We'll stop there so that we won't go ahead of ourselves. But first, someone read Acts 3, 19. Quick, quick, quick.
Acts 3:19. Right. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away.
Read 20 as well.
Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah.
What must everybody who is going to be born again do, according to this passage? And turn to the Lord. Many people And I think in John Bunyan and Pilgrim Progress, illustrated by people who are trying to jump into the highway of life from the hedges, the side road. But we must repent. You cannot become born again because you are born into a Christian family. It doesn't work that way. No more than you can be a human being because you are cloned. Thank goodness it's not even legal. You cannot be cloned into Christianity. You must be born again. It starts with repenting. If you read the book of Romans 5, and we were reviewing Romans 5 together with some of my brothers yesterday. Paul taught us something very important about this word sin. You've noticed that this is sins, right? But it starts a little further than that. If you start it from verse 12 to 18 of the book of Romans chapter 5. Paul began to show us who we really are and why it's so important that you need a redeemer. He began to tell us the story of Adam. And he told us some things very curious about Adam. He said in Adam, the whole of mankind died when he committed that sin. They called him the first Adam. He said, up from Adam to Moses, sin was not imputed because there was no law. I promise you, I'm not going to confuse you with theology. I'm going to make it as plain as possible. And if it's getting confusing, say, Brother Wiley, back up. Explain that sentence well. Because I want you to know why we really, really, really need a redeemer. Then he said something very curious. He said, have you noticed that although sin was not imputed from Adam to Moses, yet death reigned right from Adam, even through Moses, through the law. Sin was not imputed before the law, but we were already dead. There was a problem that this man, Adam, caused. He said death reigned, and even this nature of sin was reigning, although it wasn't imputed, in those of us who did not even commit the original sin. So there was already a problem before the law made you aware of it. Who are born in iniquity, conceived in sin, not even before you committed one sin. Death was already reigning in you as long as you are born and you are a son of Adam. And we were discussing yesterday the wonderful Malam, the great Christian-like neighbor, the fantastic man of character, the man that when you look at his life, you can't see any flaws. Death is reigning in him. He's under what they call the bondage of sin. And he went on further. He said, now, when we got to the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness was imputed in him. So you had a comparison between how naturally you find yourself dead, in Adam. Due to nothing, even before Moradeke told her first lie, she needs to be born again. So you're struggling with yourself and you think what God has the most problem with right now are the little things you did that makes you miserable. No, Paul was teaching you that you do those little things because you are born with a problem in your life. This is bigger than you. You are born in trouble. And then the man Jesus came. And he imputes righteousness upon you. And he said, but the last Adam, Christ, he said, is similar to the first Adam. The first Adam brought you problem. Without you. The last Adam brings you righteousness, and it's not about you. Just as sin naturally spread to you through the last Adam, and you only, by the emergence of the law, came to recognize how sinful you are, only discovering your true nature. So also has the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, imputed something, those of you who will believe from your heart into you. And as you live in him, you will begin to discover the outwork of that righteousness too. So the last is different from the first. The first brought condemnation. The last brought righteousness. What are you going to do with this problem of sin? You cannot will yourself out of it because you were born with it in Adam. So also you cannot will yourself into righteousness because only one man, for there's only one name given to us by which we might be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. So you must be born again. You must repent and go to Jesus Christ. Let me show you something from Romans chapter 5. Let's start reading from verse 17. I want to teach this series in bits and pieces. So I'm trying hard not to keep you for more than 30 minutes because said, for if by the one man's offering, I'm reading from verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through our Lord Jesus Christ. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. See the gift of God there. The Bible says, those of us who believe from the heart, the form of doctrine that he has delivered to us, we are saved. So, as Peter preached in that Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he's telling you what you need to do. Repent. Be converted. Since your sins will be blotted out and times of refreshing. How many of us want times of refreshing? We come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 2:38. Who is there? Acts 2:38.
Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
One said, repent and be converted. Peter again says, repent and what? Be baptized. How many of us are baptized for the remission of our sins? Raise your hand, please. If you are not baptized, raise your hand. You are yet to be baptized. Raise. We're not going to go into the doctrines of baptism, but there's something that happens when you turn to Jesus. You are proud to identify with his kingdom and his nature. I always encourage that when your heart turns to the Lord, please be baptized. I insist on being baptized publicly. Insist that you are going to broadcast to the whole world that once I was lost, now I am found. Seek baptism. Baptism is not just, Peter explained to us, that it's not just dipping, right? It's not just the act of dipping yourself in water. It's not the washing away of the dirt of the skin, he said. But he said it's the answering of a good conscience towards the Lord. It has a deeper meaning. When you publicly declare, you're also holding yourself accountable to the world that if you see me in a bar, tell me I'm a hypocrite. If you see me listening to the same music I used to, tell me I'm a hypocrite. You are declaring publicly that you belong to another kingdom. In those days, to come out amidst Jews and be baptized is to say, I'm part of that cult that you call Christianity, the much despised cult. No hiding place. Give yourself no hiding place. Seek baptism. When you are baptized, you are signing up with the Church of God, Catholic. And you are saying, moving forward, what I've confessed in my heart, I will live with my life. Please hold me accountable, everybody. So I think it's a very important step. Catholic means worldwide, not the Catholic religion. It means the worldwide church. We are not just the only church. We have brothers upstairs. We are a lot more than we think, right? So unfortunately, we've been segmented. But when you think about the church, please think global. There's no country in the world. I know no country in the world that you not meet a brother or a sister. So the Church of God worldwide, right? Repent and be baptized. I want you to tick it and mark this and take every step that I'm talking about seriously. Someone should read Romans 10, 9, 11. What must I do to be saved? Please take this very, if any of this is missing in your life, study the Bible. Go back home and see whether these things are true or not. But as you obey the Lord, you will see the power of the Lord will come upon you. Please don't believe your church. Believe the word of God. Okay, real quick. If you confess with your mouth.
If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Did you say to 11?
And 11, yes.
For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.
Praise the Lord. Notice what the writer of Romans, Paul, is telling us. With your mouth, you confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. With your heart, and may our hearts not deceive us. May our hearts not deceive us. You believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The way I summarize this is non-apostolic speak for me, is that if you are really, really serious about the salvation and the person of Jesus, you'll be saved. Because the two steps that the apostles formalized in writing here, they're actually the steps you take with any decision that is serious to you. A heart decision, a profession of the mouth. There's no such thing as secretly. There's no ambivalence, no doubt about it. If Jesus is your Lord, if you believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit about the Lord Jesus, if you believe your Bible, and you go before the Lord with your heart and with your mouth, do you confess only to God with mouth? What does confessing with mouth mean? We all know that God reads the heart. He already sees. In fact, before you say it, he's seen it. He knows who you are. That instance of also confession with the mouth. Remember that Paul here was standing and telling the people. He was essentially saying to them, be bold, declare, leave it. Make sure you are confident about what you're saying. Make sure it's clear to you and clear to everybody. For out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth must speak. It is today that we find Christians who are not declaring Jesus. How can you say, my wife says she loves me, and I don't find a confession? And then the love must have K-leg. The kind of love that Jesus wants is not, have you ever been ministered? Do you ever minister to someone and say, oh, I believe in God in my heart, but I just don't talk about it. Religion is really, really private. I don't talk about my religion. No. Jesus does not want people who are ashamed of him. If you take the Lord. It's that verse is essentially saying, if you draw near to the Lord, he will also draw near to you. Are you born again? Does your life conform to what the apostles and the Bible teachers are teaching us? Does your family know you are born again? Does your brother know you are born again? Does your sister know? Do your co-workers know? Are you confessing with your mouth the Lordship of Jesus Christ at your workplace, in your personal space, in your public space? It doesn't mean, are you going around just preaching? No. It means when you do open your mouth, what comes out of it? Does it show what you profess in your heart? You will be born again if you do this. Acts 4, verse 11, tells us there's salvation in no one else. You must be born again. For there's no other name given unto us by which we might be saved except Jesus. You are not going to find salvation in your job. Some of us here think, oh, if only I could graduate, I think I'm going to find the happiness and the joy that I have, that I need. It's not going to be in your job. If only that supervisor will behave better. Well, God will make the supervisor behave better, and you still find out that you still don't have the peace you want. The peace you want comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name. Your house, when I build a career, I tell you, many of us have built a career. We know there's no salvation in career. Oh, when I formalize my green card and I have my, many of us have the blue card that people are running to pursue. We still know this salvation is still in Jesus. Okay, maybe when I settle down in life and I get married and I have children, look at those married people. Do they look born again to you? There's no salvation in any man or woman. Don't let them deceive you. No, even happy marriages, there's a void there. Jesus, you must make Jesus and the pursuit of Jesus a complete vocation. When I graduate, look at them. We are full of degrees. Tell them whether degree has given them happy. That's a doctor. That's a lawyer. The best you can be is already exemplified around you. There's salvation. There was salvation in career. Some people are doctors. They want to be doctors no more. There's no salvation in career. Different degrees. Carry MBA. Join them. Ask him. There's no salvation in it. No salvation. Start chasing Jesus now. Let us pray. Don't wait. You know, it's funny. I wish you didn't ask that today. It's so funny. Because I was so bothered by that question. We went through hoops to get a baptistry, whatever they call it, baptisma. Yes, we do baptism. That's the question. Do we have the facility to do it now? Actually, I left just before praise and worship because I was thinking, I wanted some space to think, where in this community do we have the facility to do baptism? It's strange that you're asking that question. We do baptism. We, unfortunately, this culture, we have to go through hoops. I was actually thinking that maybe we ask some of the really rich people in church to buy swimming pool so that I won't have to go through that hoop. Right. Yes, the answer is yes, please. I don't want to darken wisdom with words of. And if you want to be baptized, definitely we'll make it happen. Just bear with us. We need to put the facility in place. We really do. But it's very urgent. If you find an urgency of the Spirit, it's incumbent on us to make sure that you get that. And we will, by the grace of God. Any other question? Let us pray. Deep, deep hunger for you, Lord. More about you. No matter what's taken from us. Father, please do not deny us eternal life. Do not deny us the hunger
Father, I pray that you increase the hope in our heart, the joy unspeakable. I pray we will not live at the mercy of the flesh and the affections of this world. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you renew deep hunger. Help us to run to your cross. Father, to enjoy our lives, to experience the peace that passes all human understanding. As we have spoken, do not stop speaking to everybody here. Lord, I know we've not called anybody, Father, to come out if they want to be born again. We're praying, Lord, that you will chase them down, Lord. Nicodemus came to you. I pray, Lord, that your people will seek you out. They will say like the jailer, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Yep. Please, can the technical team bring up the